Let us turn in God's Word this morning to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. The sermon this morning is about faith as confidence in God and trusting God's Word. We read in Genesis chapter 12 of a biblical example of one who did trust the word of the Lord. Genesis 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, Thou art my sister, that it may go well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May God bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures unto our hearts. So on the basis of what we have read in Genesis 12 and the instruction of God's Word in many other places besides, that we find the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Last week we focused on question and answer 20. The focus this week will be on question and answer 21. We begin with question 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? And what follows is the Apostles' Creed. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week, Sunday, we considered what is called the essence or the power of faith. And we noted that the essence of saving faith is this: it is a bond that God himself establishes, whereby we who are God's people are united unto Jesus Christ. We considered this idea of a bond by looking at the biblical idea of engrafting. God the Father is the husbandman who cares for the vineyard. Jesus is the living vine. You, the people of God, are the branches, and the husbandman grafts the branches into the living vine. And by virtue of being united unto Jesus Christ, we then receive the very life of Jesus Christ. Jesus dwells in us and we in him. That is, we say, the essence or the power of faith. Now, today we continue looking at the subject of faith, but from a slightly different angle. Instead of considering the essence of faith, now we consider what is called the activity of faith. Faith is the gift of God, which he grants unto his people, and by virtue of God granting this spiritual gift unto us, the Christian then believes. James says that faith without works is dead. Faith works. It produces. It is that activity of faith that is the emphasis of especially question and answer 21 of the Catechism. Faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence. Let's consider the text this morning under the theme, Faith's Confidence. First, we'll consider in what, confident in what, second, on what basis, and third, to what end. Before we consider in what faith is confident, I believe it is important for us to consider whether or not faith truly is confidence. Is that the case? That when we who are Christians speak of faith, we may declare that faith is confidence. That's the assertion here of the Heidelberg Catechism. And yet, throughout the history of God's church, there have been many who have denied this idea that faith is knowledgeable confidence in God. There is, in the first place, the unbeliever who scoffs at the idea that faith is knowledgeable confidence in a divine and invisible God. The unbeliever makes a mockery of faith and says that faith is the very opposite of knowledge and confidence in God. The unbeliever says that faith is willful ignorance. Faith is, as it were, burying one's head in the sand, refusing to be informed of current events, refusing to be knowledgeable of developments and advancements in science, and simply blindly following someone whom you cannot see. But not only is it, beloved, the world that calls into question this idea of whether faith is confidence, but you understand as well that in the realm of Christianity, there are those who would question whether or not faith really is confidence. There are some who would speak of paradoxes that are found in the Holy Scriptures. There are things that are revealed by God which we can't make sense of, and thus there's a paradox. On the one hand, they might say, there is the will of God that all men be saved. God desires to save everyone. But on the other hand, they might acknowledge that God does not actually save everyone. And so then there's a conflict there. There's a paradox there. And who are we to try to make sense of that paradox? Faith simply means that we acknowledge these paradoxes and trust that in the end, God is going to work this all out. Or, within the realm of Christianity, there are those who would say that faith, far from being confidence in God, being confident in God, faith rather reveals itself as a pious doubt. It is holier to doubt, to have questions. But not only is it the world, and not only is it in the realm of Christianity that faith as confidence is called into question, the Christian knows this as well, that in my and your own heart and soul, we sometimes wonder if faith really is confidence. We desire, we long to be God's children. We might even make the confession, I am God's child. I belong unto Jesus Christ. And yet there can be within us these doubts that rise up within us. And these doubts can last for a while, even for seasons of life. One can have their heart and soul filled with these questionings about his or her relationship unto God. Am I truly God's child? And especially in light of all the sins that I've committed, even the sins of youth, can it really be the case that I am bought with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and that as I stand before God, I am righteous, I am acquitted of any sins in the sight of God? How can it be that I can be confident in my relationship with God? And you understand, beloved, where these doubts and these questionings come from. It's the devil who's at work. The devil does not want the people of God to have confidence in God. From the very beginning, that was the method that the devil used. The devil came to Adam and Eve in the garden and placed in their minds the question of whether or not God's word is true. Did God really say, you are not to eat of the fruit of this particular tree? And then after planting the seeds of suspicion, he continued pressing them on that particular matter. He set forth the idea that if they were to break this particular commandment of God, then they too could become as God and know good and know evil. And so it is that all throughout the history of God's church, the devil continues using doubt as one of his primary means of attacking God's children. Is it indeed the case that faith is confidence? It is, beloved, for the Bible teaches us so. There are a number of different passages that teach this. First of all, there's Ephesians. Ephesians 3. We've been considering Ephesians in the series of sermons and the evening services. Ephesians 3, verse 12, we read, "In whom," speaking of Jesus, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." You behold there the power of faith. The power of faith is such that we can go with boldness and with confidence into the presence of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then another text is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We read in the fourth verse of 1 Timothy chapter 1, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." Here the Apostle Paul, as he writes unto Timothy, contrasts two separate ideas. On the one hand, there are those who are giving heed, they're paying attention unto fables, to false stories. And these false stories lead them to have question after question after question. They wonder and they doubt about everything that can be doubted under the sun. On the one hand, there is doubting and there is questioning. On the other hand, there is godly edifying, which is in faith. Faith is the opposite of paying heed to fables which minister questions. And then as well, there is God's word in Hebrews. Hebrews lists out for us what we call the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 3. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Behold, beloved, the confidence of faith and as expressed in that verse. We're expressing our faith in the God whom we cannot see, who created at a time when we were not yet alive, and yet we believe by faith that God framed the world. And then as well, Jesus' words in Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. This verse, Jesus Christ is speaking of the activity of faith. Admittedly, he does not use the word faith here, but he describes what the Christian does by faith. Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Coming unto Jesus Christ can be understood in no other way than to be done by faith. How else do we come unto Jesus but by faith? And so although Jesus does not explicitly use the word faith He is describing here the activity of what the Christian does. He comes unto Jesus, and the result of him coming unto Jesus is he rests. Come, you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Faith is yielding oneself to Jesus. It is trusting him as an expression of confidence in him. As God gives unto us this gift of faith, whereby we are united unto Jesus, the presence of faith in our lives changes us. Whereas earlier the person was unsure, now with the reality of faith in his heart, he is made confident. Whereas earlier one gave heed to fables which ministered questions, now one has a quiet trust and confidence in God. In what then is faith confident? What confidence do we receive from faith? The answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is this. Faith is, according to the second half of answer 21, an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. In a word, the confidence of salvation of faith is this salvation. It is the confidence that I am God's child who is saved by grace. To confess that one is saved by the grace of God is to acknowledge and to confess that I am but a sinner. I am the chief of sinners. I have not loved God as I ought. I have not followed God as I ought, and because of my disobedience to the law of God, I face then the justice and the wrath of God. Our God is a consuming fire, and by nature I would be destroyed by the heat of his burning holiness. By nature I would not want even to be close unto God, but I would want to be far, far away from God. Faith acknowledges and confesses that to be true. But then faith does not stop there. But the confidence of faith is this as well, beloved. God is the one who gives salvation. There is salvation. There is a Savior. That Savior is not produced by me. The Savior does not come about as a result of my prayers, my efforts, or my desires. But this Savior is the very gift of God unto us in human flesh. There is a Savior who is Jesus, who delivers his people from their sins. A gift given in the grace and mercy of God through the blood of the innocent Lamb. And then as well, the confession of faith makes this personal statement that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin is freely given. What a powerful and personal statement that is. Not only to others, but to me also. It's one thing, beloved, to make a general confession of the fact that God is the one who saves the elect through Jesus Christ. It's one thing to speak of the church, that church Catholic, which is the body and bride of Jesus Christ, and to make confession of the fact that, yes, God does indeed save all of the elect who belong unto that church. That's one confession. But it's another thing to confess, I am a member in that church. I belong in body and in soul, in life and in death, unto Jesus Christ. God grants not only unto others, but to me also, the remission of sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's the confidence, beloved, that arises only out of faith. Who of himself would dare to make such a statement? Who would dare to go into the presence of the thrice holy God and say, I deserve to have a place in thy home. I deserve to fellowship with thee. It is only by faith that the Christian makes this confession. Having the confidence then of the remission of our sins in Jesus Christ, by faith we follow God. Faith submits unto God and the will of God for our lives. Faith is confident in this, that God will avert all evil or turn that evil for our spiritual profit. And sometimes that means then that God, in his infinite wisdom, leads us into places which are dark or lonely, places where we by nature would become fearful or anxious. Consider the example of the patriarch Abram, whom we read about in Genesis chapter 11. God came unto Abram with his word, and the word of God to Abram was that he was to leave his land. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 reveals that Abram needed faith in order to obey and follow this word of God. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a land that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. This call that God gave unto Abraham and the subsequent obedience of Abraham in faith, trusting God's leading, is an example that God gives unto us of the power of faith in our lives. God comes to us, to you, his children, and God comes with a call. That call is no different than the call that God gave to Abraham of old. That word is, get out. In Old Testament language, get out from this country. Be willing to leave behind your kindred and your family and go into a place that God is going to give to you for an inheritance. In New Testament language, we would say the call is this: be ye in the world, but not of the world. The call, according to the words of Jesus Christ, is this: and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. The response of faith to this call of God is yes. Lead me, Lord. Lead me in thy righteousness. Make thy way before me plain. By faith, the Christian has this confidence that as God removes the individual from out of this world, God is more and more bringing that individual unto his home. Just as Abram had to leave behind Ur of Chaldees and go unto the land of Canaan, which was the inheritance that God would grant unto him, so it is that God calls us out of this world and brings us not into a foreign land, but brings us into a land with which we are comfortable, a land where we have peace, a land where there is an abundance provided unto us, the promised land of heaven. Faith is confident that that's where God is leading. But on what basis, beloved, do we have this confidence? The confidence of faith which we have, we must understand, does not depend upon the observations that we can make with human flesh. Oh, we would wish it would be that way. We wish that our faith could rest upon the experiences, the observations that we have with our human flesh. You see, faith longs for something. It longs for the promised land. Faith longs for Jesus. But we understand as well that our flesh longs for something. And the longing that our flesh has is in contrast unto the longing that faith has. Faith clings for one person, and the flesh longs for something that is different. The flesh longs for the things of this earth. The flesh longs for ease and for satisfaction and for material comforts. And so the flesh, then, as it longs for the things of this earth, is in conflict with, yea, is in warfare against the longing and the desires that we have by faith. The flesh, as it were, is in a duel against faith. And this is a deadly duel, and it is a fight unto the death. The flesh says, I will not be satisfied. I will not trust. I will not have confidence until this trial is removed out of my life. Until God grants unto me healing. Until the thorn in the flesh has been plucked out of my skin. And health and strength are restored unto me. Then I will have the confidence of faith in God. The flesh insists, not until I'm at a better spot financially, not until I'm financially independent, not until this goal in my life is finished, not until I have achieved this, not until the corn is planted, not until the crop is harvested, then I will trust in God. But over against that is the testimony of faith. Thy strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. So then the flesh tries again from a different angle to attack our faith. The flesh is relentless, as the flesh, as that old man of sin within. And the flesh then tempts you to be unfaithful in the midst of the trial. Okay, perhaps one must acquiesce to the will of God. Perhaps one must understand that it is the will of God that this trial go on and on and on. And okay, I understand that this is God's will for me, but now I am going to resign quietly to the fact that there is some bitterness in my heart about this trial that God has placed in my life. And so one's thoughts turn inward, as he solaces himself by thoughts of self-pity. And then one becomes angry, and he justifies loathing and resentment. He becomes angry against the neighbor, for it appears that everything that the neighbor touches prospers, and in contrast, anything I touch seems to flounder or fail. And perhaps even becomes angry at God in the flesh. But again, faith responds with a conviction that is not natural to this world. And faith testifies, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word, teach me judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Psalm 119, verses 65 and 66. Faith rests not in the flesh, but in Jesus Christ. The strength of faith is the object of faith. Whom is it that you believe? The stronger the one that you believe, the stronger your faith is then. We rely by faith upon Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. We draw our strength not from the fact that the circumstances of this life are what we would want them to be, but rather we draw our strength from the fact that there is a life-giving union with Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Word. He is the independent, the self-sufficient, I am that I am. And as we contrast, beloved, faith in Jesus Christ and the desires of the flesh, we must not imagine that faith in Jesus Christ just barely, as it were, ekes out the victory over the desires and the lusts of the flesh. It's not as if there is this intense warfare between faith and the flesh, and at last, by just a little bit, faith is given the victory over the flesh. But rather, beloved, we must understand that faith in Jesus Christ is powerful. The flesh is destroyed by this faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, according to God's word, is the victory that overcometh the world. 1 John. Faith in Jesus Christ is so great that by this faith, God delivers his people out of darkness and brings them into his marvelous light. Faith is powerful because of the source. Who gives us faith? The testimony of the Catechism is the Holy Ghost. Answer 21, faith is also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. In the introduction, we noted that we can speak on the one hand of the essence or the power of faith, and on the other hand of the activity of faith, of trusting in and relying on Jesus. Understanding that distinction, then, we must not make the mistake of thinking, okay, the Holy Spirit is the one who works that one aspect of faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives unto us that essence of faith, who establishes that union with Jesus Christ. But then the activity of faith, well, then that depends on me. I have to perform that work or that activity of faith. No, the confession that we make in the Heidelberg Catechism is that the Holy Ghost works. This faith, this assured confidence, the Holy Ghost works this by the gospel in my heart. The Holy Spirit works both. He gives unto us the faculty of faith, uniting us unto the living vine. And further, the Spirit is the one who gives unto us the ability to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why faith is the victory that overcomes this world, because faith comes from the Spirit of God. To what end does God grant unto us this confidence of faith? He does so in the first place, beloved, so that we might be given to see the faithfulness of the Word of God. Abraham experienced the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of God's word in his life. God came to him with the word, and the word was go, get out to a different land. By nature, Abram would have doubted. He would have struggled with that calling to leave behind all that was familiar and comfortable to him, and to go out into a place where he didn't even know at the time that God was going to lead him. What does the future have in store for me? And yet, as Abraham walked by faith, not by sight, in obedience to the will of God, it became more and more clear to Abram that God's word was reliable. And so it is for you and for me. As God leads us through the valleys and through the mountaintops of this life, God teaches us more and more that we can trust in his word. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor are we ashamed of the confidence that God gives unto us in granting us the gift of faith. It is not arrogance to believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our nature is to be hesitant, as it were, to stand off a little bit from the promises that God makes in his word, to see whether or not God's promises are indeed true. We're like that bird that sees a man standing with food in his outstretched arm, offering that food to the bird, and that bird is skittish. The bird doesn't dare at first come take that food from the hand of that man. He's fearful of getting too close to that individual. So are we, beloved, by nature. We're afraid of the justice, the holiness, the transcendence of our God. And so we solace ourselves by standing a little ways off. Perhaps see if others dare to come into the presence of God and see what happens to them, and if all ends well for them, well, then maybe we'll follow as well. Were it not for the gift of faith that God grants by his Holy Spirit unto us, we would never obey the command of Jesus Christ, "Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." God, in granting unto us the gift of faith, more and more builds up our confidence that his promises are sure. And then the second end of God granting us this faith is that his name is glorified. God is the great and the holy God who gives his glory unto none other. And it is the will of God, beloved, that his name would be glorified as his people are given this blessing of the confidence of faith. God could have, I suppose, not required of his people that they walk by faith. God is the everywhere present God. If God wanted to, he could reveal himself unto us that we can see him with physical eyes, even as Moses on the mount was given a glimpse of God's glory and then was left temporarily blinded. I suppose God could, if it was his will, so reveal himself unto us so that we would not need this element of faith in him, but instead we could simply see him with our physical eyes. But that is not God's will. His will is that he be the invisible, immortal God, and that we learn to trust not the senses that we make with human flesh, but instead trust faith in God. And now God comes to us. He calls us softly and tenderly, and yet at the same time, powerfully and irresistibly. And he summons us to believe in him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful that thou in thy wisdom and in thy care for thy people dost give unto us the gift of faith. May the Holy Spirit continue working in our hearts this gift all the days of our lives, until at last our faith will be made sight when we behold Jesus Christ, the Word in flesh, who sits enthroned at thy right hand. But thou come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.